John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. These words are spoken by Jesus in the upper room discourse. In just a few hours, he's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be crucified by the time the sun comes up the next morning. And so he is speaking to these disciples, and this is the longest narrative that we have of him speaking and teaching. And you would think that he would be really down, really depressed. And he does have his Gethsemane moment when he sweats his great drops of blood, and in his humanity, he asked the Lord, he asked the Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me. So there is that moment, but here he is facing his future, which looks dire in the short term, and he says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Tribulation will come on us all, but I have overcome the world. And that's a fabulous statement, because it means that although we are facing our own Gethsemane, that we can be an overcomer. It means that it's possible for a Christian to be an overcomer, yet have some things in their life that isn't working at this moment, but we can still be an overcomer in the moment. And it's interesting here, and I just want to work through this passage. It's been on my heart, and I promise I won't keep you long. That's what Elizabeth Taylor told all eight husbands. I won't keep you long. But here in this passage, I want you to just to notice some things. I want to pick on it. Pick some things apart here. First of all, he says, you and I will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. The word here for tribulation literally means pressure. In the old King James versions, it's afflicted. You will have affliction. And I remember growing up as a kid, that people, when they would give a testimony, a lot of times they would say, remember me because I have afflictions. And as a kid, you didn't really know what that meant, but if you tried to zero in on what it meant, it was either old people or married people that had the afflictions. And if you're old and married, you got lots of affliction. But it means pressure. It means tribulation. It means that people are maybe out to get you. Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus is there talking, and he says, they'll be out to kill you. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's tribulation, when folks are putting pressure on you, or they're out to kill you, or they're out to destroy you, or they're out to hurt you because of your commitment to Christ. And Jesus says, everybody will have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who are godly shall suffer persecution. All who are godly. Now, again, it's possible for you and I to say, well, that's all the godly in California, but we're in East Tennessee. There's not going to be a price to pay here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. This is Green County. I can see why you would say that for the poor people in California, but this is Tennessee. But yes, everybody will suffer tribulation. Everybody will be persecuted. Everyone will have to pay a price for serving Christ. He was persecuted. He was hated. And so that hatred follows the followers of Jesus Christ. And that comes again in the form, this tribulation, this pressure can come directly because of the stands we make in the name of Christ. You know, again, it's possible for you to say, well, listen, everybody at work knows I'm a Christian. They like my work. Nobody persecutes me because I'm a Christian at work. They like my ethic. People compliment me when I'm in the cafeteria. People ask me Bible questions. It's possible to say as a student, well, you know, at school, everybody knows I'm a believer. They know what I'm about. I've made my stand. I wouldn't necessarily say that I'm persecuted, or under pressure. It's possible for you to say, as maybe a mother, listen, I'm in a circle of mothers, and most of us are believers, and we babysit for each other, we pick up groceries for each other, we send each other cards at Christmas. I wouldn't necessarily say that I'm being persecuted. Now, I understand if I was pushy or abrasive, why people might want to persecute me. See, somebody on your pew is pushy. Go ahead and see if you can figure out which one they are. Get back, you introverts. Get them. Stare at them. Doggone it, you hug me. I know you're that person. I know who you are. I can see if I was that person sitting four people down on the pew, how I could be pressured of tribulation or persecution. But, you know, I don't sense that I experience a level of pressure. But in this world, you will face tribulation. And when you think about even life in Greene County, Tennessee, it's not hard to figure out how you would run up against the world, even here, how you would run up against the agendas of people. I mean, I worked a lot of jobs. I worked around a lot of Christians. And I don't think I ever worked a job where there wasn't some pressure not to be completely honest. I don't think that I ever worked a job where there wasn't some attempt to hide what was going on from the bosses among the lackeys. I was a lackey. There's always some level of pressure. I always face some level of pressure not to be entirely honest in all situations on the job. It's not hard to figure out how that can happen. I mean, in a school, again, there's always, as I remember, always some degree of pressure not to be honest completely with the teachers, particularly the substitutes. There's always some degree of pressure that would come in your direction. Again, I remember at jobs, and again, it's not hard to even figure out how this could happen in Greene County. You're sitting at your desk, and somebody comes along and say, hey, Alice is moving in with her boyfriend, and we're all going to get her a big heart, a housewarming gift. And, you know, I mean, even in Greene County, if you say, well, listen, I don't know that I'm happy for Alice. The Bible says Alice is committing fornication, which is a sin, and I tend not to buy gifts for people to celebrate their sin. So, I'm not going to give you any money. I mean, even in a workplace in Greeneville, Tennessee, there's probably a price to pay for that. You know? There's something that's going to happen to you there. It's going to call you the independent fundamentalist something another down at the job. You know, you're not being cool, man. I mean, even among your circle of friends, there's a price to pay probably if you stand up in the PTA meeting and say, listen, you know, I just think there are some things that ought to be left at home. And I get why maybe there's a book for the sixth graders, Johnny has two daddies, or Alice has two mommies. I guess I get what you're going for there, but can't you leave some things for the parents? I think probably if you do that, you're going to run into somebody's agenda and they're not going to be happy. If you have a circle of friends, and particularly if you have children, those kids are going to want to do sleepovers. And I can see a scenario where your daughter comes home, everybody's happy. There's 8, 9, 10 little girls that all play together at school, and she's very much a part of that. And they're going to have a sleepover, and one of them slips that they're going to be watching this movie that you don't think is very godly. And you got to tell your little girl, all your friends, see, we don't watch that kind of stuff. You can't go to that, because that's not what we're about. I mean, in that scenario, even in the Bible Belt, even among church people, you'll pay a price, and it'll start with Alice, and if you're the dad, it'll go to your wife, and then it's going to go to that whole circle of friends. If you say, listen, I don't want my kid watching that stuff. There is a price to pay for standing for Christ. And so the tribulation can come through the stand. It can also come through relationships, and that's very general. I mean, to live is to have your heart broken. It's to be lied on. It's to be used. It's to be cheated. It's to be abused. That's the human experience. So it can come through the stand you make. It can come through the relationships you have with people. It can come through just living. It can come through physical issues. It can come through just life in and of itself. I think that's something that a lot of the activists in our culture have gotten wrong. I'm for justice, depending on how you define justice, not equity, but equality. But so much of the things we're trying to remedy, I think a lot of those things, it's just life. It's life. The biggest oppressor in the world is life. It's life, man. You go to the past, and people like to go to the Old Testament and say, weren't the women oppressed? To some degree they were, because they had to stay home and raise the kids. Then the men had to go out and plow the field and go off and fight sword battles every year, which was bloody. The most oppressed people were people like me, who were shorter than all the other guys, having to fight them with a sword every year. That's oppression. I mean, the point is that life was tough for everybody. And for most of the world, life has just been tough. Full of tribulation. There's stands we make for the Lord. There's relationships. There's life. There's the devil and demons. Again, a lot of people don't know that they believe in the devil. But if you believe in God, what's to stop you from believing in the devil? If you believe in the supreme good, why not believe in the supreme evil? And a lot of people say, well, you're being naive when you talk about demons and devils. But see, the Christian would say, yeah, but see, you're sort of being naive if you think Stalin just happened because he had a bad mother and Hitler just happened because, you know, the Jews didn't like his artwork. You know, you're being naive if you think your addiction is just about, you know, an addiction, or you think that the ills of the world are just because people haven't received enough education. There is a spiritual battle that's being waged. There's a spiritual battle in this country. If you think it's just about politics in America, you have your head in the sand. This is a spiritual fight. So there's a devil, there's demons. And so all of these things create tribulation, great distress, it creates pressure. That's where we're living. But Jesus says, listen, I have overcome it. I've overcome the world. Now, I like the fact that he says, I overcame it. Because he doesn't say, I destroyed it. In this sense. I mean, the world is still here. The haters were still hating. The trouble was still there, but Jesus says, I climbed over it. I went over it. I overcame it. I didn't necessarily vanish it or exile it, but I just went over it. None of it could keep me down. I went up. I went over. I succeeded. I got to the top of the mountain, and I waved at it down there. And when you think about Jesus, all the things he overcame. Think about the hatred he overcame. I mean, people talk about how we have unity in Jesus. Yeah, nobody unites like Jesus and nobody divides like Jesus. He does both at the same time. Nobody was hated more than Jesus was. I think Jesus is saying, yeah, I overcame it too. Where I went, they disliked me. I overcame and I climbed over it. Nobody was lied on like Jesus. And remember when they said he's Beelzebub, he's the devil? And Jesus, you know, Well, he said it nicer. This is the way I would have said it. I would have said, you stupid jokers, I'm casting out the demons. The devil wants demons in people. How can he say I'm the devil when I'm casting them out? But here he is. I don't know if anybody's ever called you the devil. Maybe you've acted like the devil and you deserved it. But here he is. The lies that he that were leveled at him. The words he couldn't remember. The lies that were leveled at him. Jesus says, I overcame it. Just climbed over it. Went over it. Think about the obstacles in his way. I don't know what Jesus in his humanity wanted to completely accomplish. Because you have Matthew 23 there where he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks if you would have let me, but you didn't let me, so your house is left unto you desolate. I think there's a part of Jesus that in his humanity, in his deity, he knew that it happened the way that the Father designed it to, but in his humanity, he wished that people would have let him help him. But obstacle after obstacle after obstacle came in his way. He said, I overcame it. I went over it. Think about the loneliness of Jesus. You think nobody understands you? I mean, nobody got him. Nobody got him. Nobody understood him. You say, it's so terrible being single. Jesus could say, well, I was single. I was single. Think about the loneliness he had. And he overcame it. Just went over it. Just went over it. Think about the physical abuse. Crown of thorns on his head. Think about the crucifixion. Think about the physical humiliation. Marched naked through the streets, hung, unclothed on the cross. That's why Jesus can, I think, sympathize with even sexual abuse. He knows what physical humiliation is. He goes over it. It's over it. I'm going over it. Think about the rejection he experienced, even maybe because of his appearance. Isaiah prophesied that there was no beauty about him that we should want him. Now, the Chosen has got a really good-looking guy to play Jesus, but I don't know that Jesus looked like that. So you say, Jesus can't understand what I've gone through because I got this physical thing going on. I don't know, but if he had it, he overcame it. He just went over it. Think about all the temptations he faced. No one faced temptation like Jesus did. He may not have faced the identical temptations you and I face, but nobody faced the powers of hell in a greater capacity than Jesus did. And yet he was without sin. He overcame it. He just went over top of it. Think about those last 2 or 3 years of his life when he knew that he had a terminal situation. He knew that ultimately his life was on the countdown and he wouldn't make it to 34 years of age. Think about what that's like. See, he can understand what a cancer patient's feeling because he knows what it's like to know I have 2 weeks to live. He knows what it's like to say, I'm not gonna see grandkids play in the yard. That's not going to be my life. He knows the mental agony of having to count down his death, and it's going to be a gruesome death. But he overcame it. I had it. I overcame it. Knows what grief is like. Isaiah says he was a man acquainted with grief. You can feel the pain of others, but Jesus had the great capacity to read minds and to fill hearts. Nobody had the empathy that Jesus had. And so he could feel the pain. He could sense it. He could identify with it. And even at that, somehow it didn't bring him into a place of despair and misery and depression. Somehow he overcame. He overcame. Jesus says, I have overcome. And then he looks at those disciples and he's saying, so be of good cheer. Have peace because I have overcome. And the implication has then to be, he can help you and I overcome. His overcoming comes to us. His overcoming, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is given us in the Holy Spirit. So what enabled him to overcome, to climb over the haters and the liars and the abusers and the tempters, to climb over all of those who oppose him and to say, you know what? You're not dragging me down. You're not pressing me down. You're not going to beat me. I'm coming over you all. Same power that allowed him to do that is the power that's been given to you and I. I was looking, and these won't be on your screen because I was looking at these this morning after I sent Bill my scriptures. But look at Revelation, or just think of Revelation, where Jesus is talking to the seven churches of Asia. And he keeps telling them that word, overcome. You just got to overcome. Verse 10 of chapter 2, do not fear any of those things of which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will be in tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes, you can overcome what the devil's doing. You can overcome even the expectancy of death. Overcome it. Rise above it. Be of good cheer. Have peace. Verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the hidden manna to eat. Now I say to you, and to the rest in Thyatira, this is verse 24, as many of you who have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no more burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, him I will give power. You had to overcome. He overcame. We overcome. It doesn't mean the problems go away. It means we just step over them. In the power of Jesus Christ, we're of good cheer. We have peace. We just step on it. Here's one. There's a few more there. Here's a good one. 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. He overcame. It's as though Jesus, in some ways, is making the boast of a weightlifter. He's saying, listen, I just lifted 10,000 pounds. I just lifted a car. All the stuff I faced, I mean, that was the heaviest load anybody faced. Oh, anything you're facing, it's 100 pounds. If you can lift 10,000 pounds, I can help you lift 100 pounds. I can do that. There's power to us. And so you say, well, what does that mean for me? Well, the Bible repeatedly will then say, we can be an overcomer. Whatever we face, it doesn't have to press us down. We can rise above the hatred and the lies and even the abuse that comes into our lives. We can rise above the temptation. We can rise above even our grief. We can rise above it. I mean, if you believe Jesus can deliver from anything, he's got to be able to help us with our grief. That's not the single thing that he doesn't have any power over. The question for you and I then is, do we want it? Will we receive it? That's the question that Jesus will ask time and time and time again. I have it. Do you want it? Do you want it? Remember the woman at the well in Samaria, John 4:10, and John 4, but in verse 10, Jesus is talking to this woman, and she's lived a fun life. She lived a Kardashian kind of life, and she's getting water, and Jesus says to her, I could give you living water if you'd ask me. Why don't you ask me? Well, I could give you water and you would never have the thirst again that's caused you to run into all these relationships. But you got to ask me. And Jesus looks at Jerusalem and says, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers the chicks, but you didn't want it. If you would have asked me, I would have saved you. But you didn't ask me. James says, James 4, 3, you have not because you ask not. A major component for why we have or don't have is simply because we haven't asked for it. A guy named Elisha Hoffman was a pastor in the 19th century, and he pastored for about 60 years, and he was in Pennsylvania and Michigan and Illinois. He was all over the place. And he was a great pastor, and he wrote a lot of songs in his ministry. But he told about visiting a woman who had a lot of grief in her life. And I guess today we would say that she was clinically depressed. And as a pastor does, he tried to minister to her depression by throwing Bible verses at her. And that's not a bad thing to do. You throw verses and hope that it increases their faith. Here, this is what Jesus said. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Gee, James said it, but Jesus told James to say it. But so you throw the verses in hopes of sort of like throwing them a life jacket. Grab hold of that. Have faith. Believe that. Elisha Hoffman said, I just threw verses at her. And it didn't do any good. It was like throwing a tennis ball against a brick wall, I suppose. Just came back. And he said, I gave up and looked at her and said, well, my sister, you're just going to have to tell Jesus about it. It's a pastor's way of giving up. It's like, I can't help you. You're just going to have to tell Jesus about it. I've done all I can do for you. And he said, and her eyes perked up. And she said, you know what? That's right. I must tell Jesus about this. And so it was a success. He helped her. And he left her in a good spirit. And as he's walking down the road, he thought, you know, I'm onto something here. He went home and he wrote that song, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burden alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. The only one who can help us is Jesus. Jesus is saying, I overcame. I didn't destroy. I didn't annihilate. The haters were still there. The liars were still there. The abusers were still there. The difficulty was still there. The death was still facing me in the face. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, I just overcame. I just overcame. I climbed over it all like a mountain climber gets to the top of the mountain. I just went over it. And so you can have peace and joy because you can be an overcomer too. I can help you do that. You got to ask Him. Got to ask Him. I know this is a simple sermon, but I'm trying to increase your faith today. It's the simple things we don't do. It's the simple things we don't do. I remember Dr. Phil, and I shouldn't be quoting Dr. Phil because I know that lowers my authority with you. Sermon's going south when you bring Dr. Phil into the situation. But I remember him counseling some people many years ago. And I'll never forget the line he said. He said, the problems are complicated, aren't they? But the solutions are always simple. And that's true. It's the simple things we're not doing. It's not the complicated things. It's that we're not getting up every morning saying, Lord, help me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Give me strength to face this day. Help me to overcome it. I can't get it out of the way, but I can just step on it and climb over it. If You'll help me, I can overcome it. Some of you perhaps are struggling with an addiction. And maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's a pill. I don't know if the Lord will take away the desire instantaneous for you. I know He has for a lot of people. And He has. But whether or not he takes the desire completely away, he can help you overcome it. If it's there, you can just step on it. And I say just, I shouldn't say just. In the power of God, you can step on it. Every morning, you can step on it. And maybe someday you'll wake up and it's gone. But until it's gone, overcome it. Step on it. Power of the Spirit. You step on it. I remember living in the Parsons next to the church in North Carolina. And there was a woman who came to my door. That's one of the bad things about living in a Parsons. Everybody knows you're there. So you get 11 o'clock calls at night. You know, everybody needs $20 to go to the hospital. It's like, if you're trying to con a preacher, use something else. Okay. But everybody needs, you know. But I remember a woman coming to me. And she was just broken. And I had great sympathy for her because I could see the emotional distress she was under. And she looked like a very professional person. And she said, Pastor, I need $2,000 to make the house payment this month. And I look in the driveway, and there sit my Corolla next to a lovely, expensive SUV. And I said, you know, $2,000 isn't going to fix your problem. You are financially overextended, and when people get to this place, oftentimes they experience a season of great loss, but they recover. That's not what she wanted to hear. But here's the thing. Even if you're in a time of great loss, even if you're in a time of a relationship that you can't seem to get put back together, even if you're in a financial downturn, you can be an overcomer. You can be an overcomer. You can be losing the house. You can be losing the SUV. And you can still be of good cheer and have peace because God is enabling me to rise above it and to see it's just stuff anyway. I'm going to overcome it by the power of God. You can do that. I remember Joe Smith. Joe and I were good friends. Joe was 40 or 50 years older than me. He was a retired pastor, and he mentored me a great deal when I was younger. He was in the church and had succeeded very well in pastoring, and I would go over and sit with Joe and glean from Joe. But one of the things that happened for Joe was when his boy was a teenager, 15, 16, he had an accident, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. And Joe spoke with great intensity about that moment. He said, because here's my boy. And he said, I had all the love a father could have for that son. And he said, I would have to feed him and I would have to carry him to the chair and take him to the bathroom. He said, everything had to be done for this boy. And there was no hope being given that he could ever regain the use of his legs. And he said, it was worse than a death to me to look at my boy in that case and to know that this is it. He said, I was sitting in my office one day just staring at the window, weeping. And he said, I've never heard the word of the Lord in my life. I've never heard God speak to me except in that one case. I think I heard the audible word of God because when it was spoken from somewhere, it changed my life. The words were two, and it was simply this: I understand. He said, and when I heard from somewhere, and I took that to be God saying, Joe, I understand what you're going through. He said, it seemed as though I was baptized again in the power of the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, he said, I was able to face that situation, which didn't change. My boy never did physically get better, but I was able to again recapture joy in my life. God did something for me in that moment. And all I'm telling you is this, again, this is a simple thing. If you've got a struggle, I mean, if the haters are after you and the liars are after you and the abusers are after you and the financial debt collectors are after you and the grief is surrounding you, I know you're hearing this sermon and saying, he's simplifying it. He's making it sound too simple. It's more complicated than that. And again, the problems are complicated, but the solutions are simple. You got to believe that there's a Savior. You got to believe that there's a God who is powerful enough to do what He said He could do. You got to believe that if you'll cast your care on Him, He cares for you. You got to believe that if you ask for more power and even wisdom, that He will give you power. You got to believe God is for you and not against you. You got to believe He's in your camp and not after you. You got to believe that He loves you and cares about you and will meet your needs. You know what? I heard a guy say this the other day, and I've been playing this over in my mind. And he said, I had so much worry in my life. Stand with me. Stand with me. I could go on forever, but you're going to encourage me to stop right now. He said, I had so much worry in my life. There was so many things that were overwhelming me. Until I came to the passage where it said that God never sleeps nor slumbers. And he said, when I heard God never sleeps nor slumbers, I said to myself, well, if he's going to be up tonight, no sense both of us being up tonight. And there's power if you can say that. Listen, there's a God on the throne. He's going to be up all night. No sense you laying in bed all night worrying about it. If there's a God that's going to be up all night, there's a God who's able to meet your need. He's saying, listen, cast your care on me. I care for you. No sense both of you carrying it. If God says I'll carry it, let Him carry it. You go free. Speaking freedom to somebody, if you'll receive it today. There's power with an addiction. There's power with an attitude. There's power with something you've been wrestling with for a long time. There's freedom. There's great joy. There's great cheer. There's peace because there's an overcomer who said, in me, you can overcome. I know it's simple. I know it's simple, but it's the Word of God. If you'll receive it, it's powerful. I don't wonder where you are today. Wonder where you are today. Maybe you're lost. You say, I wouldn't call myself a Christian. I wouldn't call myself a person of faith. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what I'm doing. There's a God. He's a million miles away from me today. I'm at the end of my rope. Listen, when you're at the end of the rope, reach out for God. He can reach you where you are. He can turn your life around. He can give you power today. It's a powerful God. He says, I have overcome. I've just gone over it. And you can be an overcomer too. The problem might not go away, but you can just climb over it. Power of God. Father, we